Feast of Pentecost was the second of the three national festivals of Israel. As with the others, all the men, and any other persons who were able, were required to travel to Jerusalem to participate in it. There were three harvest festivals in Israel. First, wave sheafs of barley were presented on the 16th of Nisan. Second, the two wave loaves of wheat were offered on Pentecost. And three, the wine and the oil and other fruit were brought to the Lord at tabernacles. The Feast of Pentecost occupied only 24 hours. For this brief period, a journey of several days might be required by the worshippers. Paul, for example, set out from distant Macedonia and hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost, Acts 20:16. The Lord obviously thought it worthwhile for his people, after their grain harvests had been gathered, to travel to his temple to adore their bountiful giver. Worship is never a waste of time. The names by which this festival was known are significant. It was called the Feast of Weeks, Exodus 34:22, because 7 weeks were to be carefully counted from the day the two wave sheaves of barley had been presented at the Passover. The stress laid upon these weeks gave it its name. It was also known as the Feast of Harvest, Exodus 23:16, because it marked the completion of the gathering of the grain crops which had commenced with the offering of these two sheaves of barley. The first fruits of barley had been presented at the Passover, and the first fruits of wheat were proffered at Pentecost. Hence the entire harvest period for grain lasted these 50 days. Harvest suggests a day of final reckoning and the passing of man's probationary time. Jeremiah 8:20. Brief is man's opportunity. The swiftly passing time called attention to this fact. Pentecost was also designated the day of the first fruits, Leviticus 23:18 and 19. For on that day Israel was required to offer a new wheat offering unto the Lord, of 2 loaves of fine flour baked with leaven, with their appropriate sacrifices. Leviticus 23:16 and 17 and 18 and 19. In Palestine and the Middle East, the barley ripened long before the wheat or rye. We read in Exodus 9:31 and 32 that the barley crop was ruined while the wheat had not even yet grown up. The dedication to the Lord of the first fruits of the wheat, Israel's most valuable and most important grain crop, was thus carefully registered. Pentecost was to be a solemn assembly, Leviticus 23:36, because while the other festive seasons extended for several days, this consisted only of one. It might also be appropriately called the Feast of God's Rain, because it anticipated the fullness of the results of the pouring out of the early and latter rain in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thus in the New Testament, it is preeminently the Feast of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:1-4, because on it Christ fulfilled his promise and sent his Spirit upon his awaiting disciples. The divine directive stipulated that Pentecost should occur 50 days after the Passover. Pentecost means 50th, and indicated this period of time. The precise point for the commencement of this period is given as the morrow after the Sabbath, Leviticus 23:10 and 11, of the Passover period. On this day the priest shall wave it, that is, a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest of barley. The question arises, what is meant by the Sabbath? 2 answers are possible. The weekly seventh-day Sabbath, which occurred during the 8 days of the Paschal season, or the 15th day of the month, the day following the actual sacrifice of the Passover lamb. This day was called a holy convocation, and in it no servile work might be done. It was therefore also a Sabbath, Leviticus 23:6 and 7. In fact, this 15th of the month Nisan was the first of the 8 ceremonial Sabbaths. These were to be observed beside the Sabbaths of the Lord that occurred weekly, Leviticus 23:37, and were to be carefully differentiated from the seventh-day Sabbath. In the time of Christ, the Sadducees took the term Sabbath in the legal directive on Pentecost to mean the seventh day of the week. They believed that the feast of Pentecost should always fall on the first day of the week, 50 days later. The Pharisees, on the other hand, regarded the Sabbath as being the first festival day of the Passover season on whatever day of the week it occurred. But while there existed this difference of views, the Mishnah contains the provision that the omer, or wave sheaf of barley, might be brought on a weekday. Danby's Mishnah, page 505, thus siding with the Pharisees. The term the Sabbath, it would seem without doubt, indicated the first ceremonial Sabbath of the annual cycle, the 15th day of Nisan. God's people were given an express injunction, "Ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." Leviticus 23:15. Maimonides, the famous medieval Jewish sage, remarked that this counting should be done in the eager spirit in which a man awaited the arrival of his best friend on a specified day. Because of this, the pious Hebrew carried out the formal counting of the days with this prayer: "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, the Lord of the world, who hast sanctified us by thy precepts, and commanded us to number the days of the harvest, and this is the first day." At the completion of the first week, they added, "Now there is 1 week." And so they proceeded until the eve of Pentecost. Every master of a family was required to count the days during his family devotions. The 50th day would thus appropriately be described by Luke in the words, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come." Acts 2:1. The celebrations of Pentecost were thus rooted in the Passover. The Passover commemorated Israel's redemption from the thraldom of Egypt, while Pentecost noted the giving of the law and the organization of Israel into God's nation. Redemption is the basis of Pentecost. Calvary laid the foundation of the Pentecostal gift of the Spirit. The position in the year at which the Passover occurred determined when Pentecost should be held. This depended on the ripening of the barley harvest at the Passover. If the Passover were late, Pentecost would also be late. Pentecost always fell on the same day of the week as the day on which the wave sheaf had been presented. What was accomplished at the joyful ingathering of Pentecost was out of the toilsome sowing of a previous period. Ellen White has noted in Acts of the Apostles, page 45, "During Christ's life on earth, he had sown the seed of truth and had watered it with his blood. The conversions that took place on the day of Pentecost were the result of his sowing, the harvest of Christ's work revealing the power of his teaching. So the watering of the paschal blood bloomed in the Pentecostal harvest. Had the disciples not been firm believers in the Christ of the Passover, they would not have shared the blessings which Christ bestowed at Pentecost. So unless the members of God's church today have a living connection with the source of all spiritual growth," Ellen White continues, "they will not be ready for the time of reaping. Unless they keep their lamps trimmed and burning, they will fail of receiving added grace in the times of special need." Acts of the Apostles, page 55. At the year of Christ's death, the paschal wave sheaf was presented on the Sunday, the day on which our Lord rose from the dead. He was himself the antitypical wave sheaf. "He was the first fruits of them that slept," 1 Corinthians 15:20. "He was a representative and pledge of the great harvest of souls which God will one day gather into his garner. And those whom he raised and took with him to heaven, 40 days later, were part of the first fruits of earth's final harvest. From this day of resurrection glory and promise, the disciples counted 50 days to Pentecost. For 40 of these days, Jesus remained upon this earth. He periodically appeared to individuals and groups of his followers. On one occasion, he addressed 500 persons. Then, in company with his disciples, he ascended Olivet. bidding them tarry in Jerusalem until endowed with heavenly power, he ascended to his Father. For the next 10 days, the believers in Jerusalem, some 120 in number, prayed for the fulfillment of Christ's promise. And now I quote Ellen White. On the day of Pentecost, the Infinite One revealed himself in power to the church. By his Holy Spirit, he descended from the heights of heaven as a rushing, mighty wind to the room in which the disciples were assembled. It was as if for ages this influence had been held in restraint, and now heaven rejoiced in being able to pour upon the church the riches of the Spirit's power. And under the influence of the Spirit, words of penitence and confession were mingled with songs of praise for sins forgiven. Words of thanksgiving and prophecy were heard. All heaven bent low to behold and to adore the wisdom of matchless, incomprehensible love. Lost in wonder, the apostles and disciples exclaimed, "Herein is love." They grasped the imparted gift, and what followed? Thousands were converted in a day. The sword of the Spirit, newly edged with power and bathed in the lightnings of heaven, cut its way through unbelief. The hearts of the disciples were surcharged with a benevolence so full, so deep, so far-reaching, that it impelled them to go to the ends of the earth, testifying, "God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." They were filled with an intense longing to add to the church such as should be saved. They called on the believers to arouse and do their part, that all nations might hear the truth and the earth be filled with the glory of God. Review and Herald, January 13, 1903. The cause of this Pentecostal flood of grace through the empowering Spirit was Christ's inauguration as our High Priest in the heavenly sanctuary. His sacrifice at the Passover accepted, Jesus gave gifts to men. While Jesus was assuming his function as man's representative among celestial beings, the Holy Spirit was fitting his followers to be his representatives among men. While Christ was being anointed as man's advocate with the Father in God's palace in heaven, the apostles were being endowed as Christ's ambassadors to the highways and hedges of the earth. Our Lord bound his disciples to himself with the gift of the Spirit. He shared with them his ministry of reconciliation. Pentecost was the seal and surety of this union in service. The Pentecostal outpouring, the Spirit of Prophecy notes, was heaven's communication that the Redeemer's inauguration was accomplished. Acts of the Apostles, page 39. As the church in the wilderness was organized at the first Pentecost, the church of Christ was set in motion at the second. Pentecost was a feast celebrated 7 weeks after the Passover. Mrs. White notes in Signs of the Times, November 7, 1878. She continues, "Upon these occasions the Jews were required to repair to the temple and to present the first fruits of all the harvest, thus acknowledging their dependence on the great giver of all good, and their obligation to render back to God in gifts and offerings to sustain his cause of that which he had entrusted to them. On this day of divine appointment, the Lord graciously poured out his Spirit on the little company of believers who were the first fruits of the Christian church." Pentecost was a joyous acknowledgement of God's bountiful gifts to his people. As has been noticed, it climaxed the grain harvest. What had been earlier sown in tears was now reaped in joy. Unlike the dedication of the 2-wave sheaves at the Passover, 2-wave loaves were presented at Pentecost. 50 days before, full sheaves of barley had been dedicated. Simple, natural, unprepared. Now at Pentecost, the wheat had been reaped, threshed and ground into flour. Leaven had also been added, and the 2 loaves baked. Leviticus 23:17. These 2 loaves, although meal offerings, required neither oil nor frankincense. The leaven for them is set apart from their own dough, and with this they are leavened. So says the Mishnah, Danby's translation, page 497. Leaven is a type of the pervasive influence of a principle which works from within. Here it pictures the movings of the natural heart. The Lord was ready to accept these loaves, emblems of the product of his gifts and man's endeavors, together with leaven. But with these loaves, 2 lambs must be sacrificed. It is only on the basis of the death of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world that our service and offerings are acceptable. These two loaves require waving, but not bringing near. The two loaves and the lambs of Pentecost. How is the waving fulfilled? The two loaves are put beside the two lambs. When the priest puts his two hands beneath them and swings them forward and backward and upward and downward, for it is written, which is waved and which is heaved up. So the Jewish sages ruled. As the loaves were waved in presentation before the Lord, the lambs were waved too. It should never be forgotten that the sacrifice of Calvary is the foundation of all man's effective service. The two loaves were to be made of fine flour, only from the fresh produce and from that grown within the Holy Land. They must be offered from the choicest produce. The Lord does not want what is not ours. It must be a gift for which we make a sacrifice. From our habitations or from our land, this gift must come. Leviticus 23, verse 17. The gift must be of the new meal and must therefore be fresh. Numbers 26, 26. The offerings of previous years, the past tokens of gratitude for old blessings, are not sufficient for present needs. Our gifts of praise and our offerings of service and our dedications of means for the furtherance of his cause must be new, taken from the new blessings he constantly bestows. And God requires the best we have. He asks for no lame sacrifices. The two loaves were kneaded separately and baked separately. The rabbis note, the Lord wants as many as may to have an individual part in his service. The two loaves were 7 handbreadths long and 4 wide, and their horns, small pieces of dough put at the 4 upper corners, after the manner of the horns of the altar, were 4 finger breadths high, the Mishnah notes. The horns on the loaves speak of power, as did the horns on the altar in the court in the holy place. Horns betoken aggressive force that meets the adversary. While the bread is representative of Christ, the horns picture that aspect of his provision for man's need, which will even set a table in the presence of enemies. The loaves were made of 2/10 of an ephah of meal. This is exactly double the quantity required at the Passover. The double portion indicated honor or heirship. God at Pentecost accepts gifts which honor him and for which he makes his people his joint heirs with Christ. The blessings of the latter reign are far richer than those of the former. These two loaves might fittingly be the symbols of the church, the first fruits of the harvest of the earth, made up of Jews and Gentiles. Baked with leaven, pervaded by human principles and dynamics, they were nonetheless accepted by God when laid in humble penitence upon his altar, beside the bleeding lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Pentecost was believed by the Jewish teachers to commemorate the giving of the law. Moses noted that in the 3rd month, the same day, Israel reached the Mount of God. Hebrew tradition regards this day as the first day of the 3rd month, Sivan. If this is so, the journey of Israel from Ramesses had taken 45 days. 16 days which remained in the 1st month and 29 in the 2nd. Moses then ascended Sinai for his audience with Jehovah and brought God's conditions back to the people. The Hebrew leader returned to Sinai with Israel's acceptance and then came down to speak once more to the people. The Lord's directive was, sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and be ready against the 3rd day. These 2 days would probably be the 3rd and 4th days of Sivan. If all these reconstructions are correct, the Decalogue would have been given on the 50th of Sivan, Pentecost, or 50 days after the departure from Egypt. On the Christian Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in response to prayer. Although an event may be predicted by God, its arrival depends on the request of the faithful. It had been prophesied that the captivity should last 70 years, but Daniel prayed earnestly for Israel's release. Daniel 9:1-19. The coming of the Messiah had been foretold by several prophets. Notwithstanding this, Anna, Simeon, Nathanael, and other pious Israelites besought the Lord that his purposes might be carried out speedily, Luke 2:25-38. Although God had promised the Holy Spirit, Jesus declared that he himself would pray to the Father to bestow this gift upon his disciples. And the prophet Zechariah recorded the divine recommendation that the Lord's people should pray to him for the gifts of his Spirit. During the centuries of Israel's worship at the tabernacle, or temple, it was God's plan that the suppliants in the outer court of the sanctuary were to unite their petitions with the ascending incense on the golden altar within. Luke 1:9-10. After Aaron offered the sacrifices and the incense had arisen in silent eloquence to heaven, the glory of God's presence filled the tabernacle. Solomon uttered his remarkable prayer at the dedication of the temple, and then the Shekinah pervaded the sacred precincts. 1 Kings 8:11-12. In spite of Israel's later apostasy, the Lord extended his gracious promise to them. Through the prophet Ezekiel, he assured the repentant, "I will put my Spirit within you." Notwithstanding this precious prediction, God reminded his people of their personal responsibility to pray. "I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock." Ezekiel 36:37. And the Holy Spirit himself prays while God's children stammer their requests. In the upper room, all the disciples were together, all prayed, all were of one accord, and then all were filled with the Spirit. Emboldened and encouraged by these worthy examples, let us pray for the coming of the Spirit into our hearts today. It is significant that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. On the first Pentecost, Moses had received the law from the hand of God. As we have noted, this event probably took place 50 days after the passage across the sea. Paul called this the baptism of the hosts of Israel. 1 Corinthians 10:2. This would point to their resurrection, in a typical sense, from the watery grave of the Red Sea. Compare Romans 6:4. 50 days later, the people were gathered about Sinai. They were of one accord, in one place, praying at the foot of the mountain. On its brow the Shekinah rested, with majestic radiance flooding the valley. When Moses descended, the incandescence of his face inspired the people with awe and almost blinded the beholders. 2 Corinthians 3:13, Exodus 34:29-33. Paul compares and contrasts the experience of God's people at Mount Sinai with that of God's people in the upper room on Mount Zion. "If the ministration of death was glorious," he asks, "how shall the ministration of the Spirit be not rather glorious?" When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the church was not at the foot of Sinai. There the thunder and lightning, the voice of a trumpet and the reeling rocks proclaimed the giving of God's eternal law. But the church in Jerusalem was nevertheless before the majesty of Jesus, invisibly enthroned on the heavenly Mount Zion. Our Lord, amid the rushing mighty wind, an earthquake which shook the house, gave his Spirit as luminous tongues of splendid eloquence to his disciples. The fervor of the voice of God at Sinai is now to be heard on the fire-cleansed, fire-warmed tongues of his sons and daughters on earth. The Spirit makes each believer Christ's witness on his personal day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, Mrs. White notes in Acts of the Apostles, page 39, assuming the form of tongues of fire, rested upon those assembled. This was an emblem of a gift then bestowed on the disciples, which enabled them to speak with fluency languages with which they had heretofore been unacquainted. The appearance of fire signified the fervent zeal with which the apostles would labor and the power that would attend their work. The Spirit has frequently revealed his presence with the accompaniment of natural phenomena. While the law was being given at Sinai, there was manifest a tempest, an earthquake, and a loud voice. Exodus 19:16-20. When Jehovah vindicated his servant at Carmel, fire flashed from heaven as evidence of the presence of the living God. 1 Kings 18:38. As the Lord later comforted and ministered to the needs of Elijah and instructed him as to his duty, Mount Horeb was struck by a great and strong wind which rent the mountain, an earthquake, and a still small voice. On the day of Pentecost there came a sound from heaven, perhaps a voice, and a rushing mighty wind. When God repeated the bestowal of His Spirit, the place was shaken where they were. And so we see a sound from heaven, a rushing wind, and an earthquake again at Pentecost. The New Testament word for Spirit means to breathe. Ezekiel, using a cognate, predicted the giving of life to the dead in these words: "Come from the four winds, O breath of God, and breathe upon the slain, that they may live." Ezekiel 37:9. As the prophet continued to pray, there was a noise, yet again a voice, and a shaking, an earthquake. And then, in response to his supplication, the breath came into them, and they lived. The purpose of this representation was to encourage God's people to believe in His promise: "I shall put my Spirit in you, and ye shall live." Ezekiel 37:14. And so on the day of Pentecost, the life-bringing Spirit set into vigorous experience the newborn church. The Holy Spirit became enshrined in the living temple of the human heart. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. At Sinai, God had instilled the principles of His law in believing Israel's mind and written them on the tablets of their hearts. At Pentecost, He bestowed His Spirit on His people to teach them the truth and remind them of His will. At Sinai, the law had been engraved upon stone with the finger of God. Exodus 31:18. At Pentecost, symbol had become reality. The Holy Spirit wrote God's will on human hearts, for the finger represents the Spirit. Luke 11:20, Matthew 12:28. As the Spirit of God had turned Saul of Benjamin into another man, so the Spirit at Pentecost transformed the timid disciples into fearless apostles of the Evangel. Ignorant fishermen were changed into wise and cultured preachers of the gospel. Men who fumbled in the provincialism of their native dialects now spoke with moving eloquence the wonderful words of life. Their hearers marveled at both their knowledge and their power to convey it. We watch the Christian church stride out of Jerusalem and on into the world. Their nationalism sublimated, their selfishness gone. The world blotted from their affections, their love paramount. And their possessions on the altar of humanity's need, the followers of the Nazarene stormed the lands of darkness. Through the Spirit's empowering presence, deity lived within them. Their motives, their words, their lives, all testified to the crucified who lives forever. The Holy Spirit came on the occasion of a national concourse. All who were able had come to Jerusalem to worship at the Feast of Pentecost. Many had gathered from every land in which the Jews had been scattered. The gift of tongues spread the knowledge of the cross in multitudes. The gift of tongues spread the knowledge of the cross to multitudes. The tongue was the instrument used by the Spirit. This stressed the truth that man, filled with the Holy Ghost, was to be the witness God required. The gift of tongues, undoing the confusion of speech at Pentecost, pointed to the truth that God's message of brotherhood must be carried to all peoples, and that as a result, love and unity should once more be established. The Holy Spirit, fulfilling Christ's promise, came to abide with all Christians as our Lord's representative forever. Pentecost is preeminently the Feast of the Holy Spirit.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.